Hey, we are in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 18. If you have a Bible, you want to open to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We look at our message, The Battles of Life. You would think coming out of an incredible, epic, legendary, we speak about it today, about David and Goliath, type of victory that David experienced, that no doubt after this incredible victory, he's going to have some smooth sailing on the other side of that. But that's just not the way it works in life. Have you ever had just a great victory personally in your own life where the Lord just gave you such power over something in your life to where you're just rejoicing? You're like, man, God is so good to me. I mean, now I'm just at peace. God is so good. I don't have anything else to worry about. And then an hour later, you're back in the thick of something. You see, because we go through conflicts and struggles all the way through life, and there's really never a time in our life, not that we don't have long seasons of peace, don't get me wrong, but we're affected not only by the struggles that we personally have, but we also are affected by the struggles that other people have. And as we see David going through these battles in his life, we see someone who's fighting the wrong battle. His name is King Saul. And sometimes you're doing great in your walk with the Lord. In this passage specifically, it says that David went out and behaved himself wisely. It says it four times in chapter 18 that David is rocking and rolling for the Lord in a wise season of his life. He's everywhere he turns, man, things turn to gold. It's victory after victory after victory. But there's somebody in his life that's fighting the wrong battles. And sometimes we can be doing swell in our walk with the Lord, right? But that person that's close to us is not doing so swell. They're fighting their own battles, and they're kind of, it's like a drowning man, and if you get close to them, they're pulling you under too. You're like, I swim fine. What's your problem? You're drowning over there. You're going to drown me if I get close to you. You're going to take me down. Now, I've never been trained in the lifeguard type of thing, but yeah, ultimately they tell lifeguards if they don't have one of those cool floaty buoy type of things, that let the person finally go down for the last time, then bring him up and resuscitate him, because if you try to save him, he's going to drown you. Now, I'd say that's a big step of faith. Okay, just waiting for you to go down, buddy, for the last time. Then I'm going to grab you around the neck, drag you to shore, and pump the water out of you, and hopefully, boom, you know, you'll come back. If not, oh well, you didn't drown me, man. Now, when we think about this situation, David truly is in the center, in the sweet spot of God's will. He's right where God put him. He's right where he wants to be. I don't know if you've ever played tennis. I'm not much of a tennis player, but this is much I know from playing tennis, that when you hit the ball in the sweet spot, you can just feel the ball leap off your racket with power because you hit it right in the middle of the sweet spot, right? And when you hit it on the rim or the outside, it's like, dung! It like has this vibration thing where you're like, oh, that wasn't good at all. And that's the way Saul's kind of going through life, if you can have that visual, that dung! He's not in the sweet spot at all. So as he tells us here, the writer of Samuel, it says in verse 1, now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. On the heels of this incredible victory over Goliath and the battle that ensued as they plundered the Philistines, something incredible happened between two men. That their souls were knit together. There was such fellowship. Now, this is a crazy thing that you have to understand about this chapter, and I'll highlight it as we go through it. Everybody in this chapter, except for Saul, loves David. Everybody except Saul can see the hand of God upon the David. And I should say, Saul can see his hand, but it terrifies him. Everybody can see the blessing of God on David's life. Everybody wants to love and hang out and sing his praises, and man, he's just impressing everyone because you see he's in the sweet spot of what God is doing in his life. And Jonathan, of all people that could have a beef against somebody that is really this rising star, this up-and-coming nobody from Bethlehem after this battle, if there's anybody that could have a gripe or a paranoia or a fear about his ascension ultimately to the throne of Israel, where that's where he's headed as the anointed, if you will, of the Lord. He's going to take Saul's place. But after Saul, he is the crown prince. He is Jonathan, the crown prince, meaning that when his father Saul dies, in human terms, he would accede to the throne. But what does it say here? It says that after that experience of David speaking with Saul, after the battle with Goliath, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. We saw Jonathan back in chapter 14, and he's a tremendous man of faith. Unlike his father, Jonathan has a heart this big for God, and he has a heart now this big for God's servant, David. I've discovered, and you have too, that birds of a feather flock together. I've talked to parents. They've got a 16-year-old. He's out of control. Nobody in this room. It's all hypothetical, though I've had this conversation. Okay. Just a precursor. You're like, I got a 16-year-old. No. A 16-year-old, and they're hanging out with the wrong crowd at school. They're bringing the wrong kids home. And they go, you know, we're just going to pull him out of school, and we're gonna put him in this school across town. I said, well, that's not going to do any good. Why? Because in one morning before lunch, he's going to make the same kids over there. Why? Because that's who he's looking for. That's who he's looking for. That's where his heart is. That's where his mind is. That's where he is. Birds of a feather flock together. But that is true spiritually speaking as well, that godly people want to hang out with godly people. If people see tremendous faith in someone, they want to connect to that, and your soul can be joined together. I have a friend. He's been my best friend for many years, from our early days of being a Christian. And I walked into church on one Sunday, and we met him for the first time in Twin Falls many years ago. And then his wife as well. And now he's a Calvary Chapel pastor, and his wife, a pastor's wife. And over all these years, there was something when I saw such a love for God in this couple, Tammy and I did. We just wanted to be with him. We wanted to hang out with him. And even to this day, we're making plans just in a couple of weeks. We're gonna be hanging out with him again at a pastor's conference. And we've, you know, months in advance, we've arranged it. Why? Because every single time I'm with these two, Tammy and I, we want to love God more and want to serve him more. Because that's what they do for us. Every time we're with them. That's the kind of people you want to hang out with. Not with every time you hang out with them, you wonder if you ever want to go to church again. Not if you hang out with them, you think you're going to go do something crazy. Not, I mean, you find out they're, you know, cheating on one another, whatever the influence is, a godliness. And so their souls are knit together. In verse 2, it says, Saul took him, speaking of David, that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. David was no longer free to go back to his father's house because now he was full-time as the new up-and-coming star of the Israeli army. And no doubt David thought, man, I'm finally delivered from his father kind of overlooking him and insignificance and the struggle that he had with Eliab, his older, and he's the youngest of eight, and so seven older brothers. He's like, no, man, I think for David, he's like, wow, I'm glad to be out of the battles of the home. Man, he went from the frying pan into the fire here, you're going to see. Isn't it funny that sometimes that 18-year-old, they think that, oh, if I can just get rid of mom and dad, if I can just move out of the house, if I can move in with my buddies, if I can do this or I can do that, if I can just, all my struggles, all my battles are over. Oh, no, 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 no. You're just exchanging them for a different bucket. You see, all through life, you go, you got this bucket of problems. And you go, oh, if I get this bucket, and then you get that bucket of problems, and you give that bucket up. But you got a bucket. I want you to know you're going to go through this whole life with a bucket in your hand. And it's going to be a bucket. Single people are like, I'm so lonely, I just want to get married. And I got the single bucket of problems. I get lonely and this and that and struggle maybe with, you know, sexual issues. I got this bucket of problems. And I said, well, when you get married, some of those problems are going to be solved, but you can get a new bucket. I call it a bucket of marriage. And then you got a whole nother person. And you see, when it's single, you got one bucket. When you get married, you each got a bucket. Now you have dueling buckets of problems. Lots of problems. And that's a whole do. You got that bucket problems till you finally get your bucket list, and then you die, and then we go to heaven. So, well, he's out of the house. In verse 3 and 4, it says, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off his robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. The story continues with that small little parenthesis in verse 2 about David and Jonathan. They make a covenant. They make an agreement. I want you to know that at this moment, in this, Jonathan, it appears, besides Samuel, who anointed David, besides his father and his brothers that watched that anointing, Jonathan saw what God is doing in David's life, and he recognizes the anointed of the Lord. He recognizes the next king of Israel. He recognizes him, the same heart of faith. And Jonathan here in this covenant, in this agreement, he takes off his crown prince robe. And he says, this is going to be for you. He takes his sword and he says, this is going to be for you. His bow, he gives it to him. His armor, he says, this is all yours. I'll be your servant. This is so important. When you think about how to deal with people that God has obviously blessed and anointed their life. And there are people that God blesses and anoints that are just going to surpass us in what the calling of God is upon their life. They're just going to surpass us. And we can either recognize that and begrudge that, as we'll see Saul does, and fight the wrong battles, or we can have that hand of generosity. You know what? I want to be a part of what God is doing in your life. You see, this is a great Old Testament picture of what happened when John the Baptist was on the scene. He was the servant of faith, the prophet, and the voice of God for the nation of Israel, baptizing people. Repent, be baptized, for the Messiah is coming. He prepared the way of the Lord. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, John said, I have need that you baptize me. And Jesus said, no, that all things might be fulfilled, baptize me. So he baptizes him. He hears the Father speak from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He sees the Spirit descend upon Jesus like a dove and remain, and he being the Son of God. And then the people came to him thinking that John the Baptist was the Messiah, and they ask about Jesus. Hey, what about him? He's baptizing more than you are. This competition thing. And John said, he needs to increase, I need to decrease. He's the Messiah. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. Isn't it interesting? We have a Jonathan here in the story, and we have a John the Baptist that does the same thing, that says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Follow him. When the disciples came along, that's what he told me. He said, hey, go follow him. John had no axe to grind as far as competition goes. He realizes the anointed of the Son of David. And here Jonathan recognizes that their souls are knit together. They make a covenant, and they renew that covenant throughout this story of the life of David and Jonathan. And so here, in a sense, Jonathan's like, you're going to sit on the throne, and I'm going to step out of the way, because this is God's will. I cannot thwart the will of God in another person's life by fighting against it. There is no weapon fashioned against the servant of the Lord that can affect what God wants to do. God's going to get his work done. And here we see in verse 5, so David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. The first time out of four, he's going to say this in this passage. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Notice, Jonathan, Saul's son, loves him and knows he's on his way to the throne by his sheer action of generosity. It says here that David is behaving wisely wherever he goes. These are words that are synonyms, if you will, in this sense. David was not only wise, he was prudent, he was circumspect, he was intelligent, he was smart, he was skilled, he was successful, he was an expert in the things that he was doing. What was he? He was a soldier. That was what he was doing at this time in his life. The Bible says that wisdom, if you want to be wise, behave wisely, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10. And not only is it the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, and the knowledge of the Holy One, understanding, but the more I fall in love with God and I tap into the resources of his wisdom, as it says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that in Jesus and the Father are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. I want to tap into this relationship with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 14 says that the spiritual wisdom that you and I can, that is available, that the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God, and then he makes them known to you and I. Do you know God? Are you filled with the wisdom of God? Are you behaving wisely? Do people look at the wisdom of your life and connect it automatically with your walk with God rather than living a foolish life out of relationship with God? Notice there also in verse 5 that it says that he was accepted in the sight of all the people, that was general population, also in the sight of Saul's servants. The people that were the closest to Saul, they accepted him. They loved him. They were crazy about this David from Bethlehem. Then the problems begin. Oh, it all starts with a song, actually a top 40 hit in the nation of Israel. Topping the charts, girls wrote this song, they're singing it from Dan to Beersheba. It says in verse 6, "Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and sang," or said, "Saul has slain his thousands." I don't know if it was a snappy little tune or kind of a melody. I don't know. "Saul has slain his thousands." Or it's, "Saul has slain his thousands." I don't know. You got to put it, you know, you got to get into the story, right? The Bible's pretty boring if you don't get into the story. It's pretty fun if you get into the story. So it's, I don't know if it's slow or if it's snappy or it's happening, whatever. Saul has slain his thousands, and here's the problem. Here's the kicker. And David his 10,000s. Verse 8, "Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?' So Saul eyed David from that day forward." Saul hears the lyrics of this top 40 happening, catchy tune that sweeps across the nation of Israel. Everybody's singing it. As a matter of fact, I just want you to know, when David finally runs because of Saul's craziness to try to kill him, and he goes to the city of Gath and he gets away, he has to act like a crazy man because he's afraid that the king of Gath, Achish, is going to kill him. And so David begins to act like a crazy man. He begins to scratch on the door and lets, you know, slobber come down his beard. He's like, and he starts freaking out so that he can be thought a madman and let go, because they thought people that were touched mentally, they were kind of bad juju. Just stay away from them. And so King Achish said, "Isn't this David, Saul's servant? Isn't this the one that they sing about? Man, this top hit made it all the way down to the Philistine country. Music spreads. Catchy tune." Problem is, if the tune is praising you above your boss, you're in serious trouble. It's bad news. Saul's angry. He's displeased. They said, "I've only killed thousands." And they said that David's killed his tens of thousands. Now, I don't know. It's all in the way you look at the song. Think about it. It's all in the way you look. Think about it. Hey, if I even made it in a song, I'd be pretty happy. I'd be pretty excited about that, right? Hey, at least they described thousands. I mean, just think about it. Only two people are mentioned in the whole song. That leaves a lot of other people that they didn't make the lyric. They didn't make the song. So you'd think you'd be pretty excited. No, but you see, if you look at life, and this is fighting the wrong battles, when you look at life through pride, it distorts, deforms, twists everything. Everything. When you look at life through humility, it's a different picture. You see, two people looking at the same scene through two different lenses, one of pride and one through humility, see two different things. Saul hears this song and he's displeased, he's angry, and it said he eyed him from there. "Got my eye on you, boy." Don't you? You know when people are giving you the evil eye, don't you? You go, "Man, I don't know what that problem is, guy's problem. I've seen him off and on for the last month, and he just looks like he hates my guts." It's that look. Yeah. It was the same look Tammy's dad used to give me when I came to date her. I'd say hi, Ron. He wouldn't even give me a formal grimace. He just told us a couple of years ago at dinner, we've been married 28 years, but a couple of years ago we were at dinner, and he said, "On the day of Tammy's wedding, I put my hands on the bathroom vanity, looked at myself in the mirror and said, 'What'd you do to deserve this, Ron Davis?'" And he was talking about me. That's what he was talking about. So I knew that look. It's that evil eye, like, "What are you doing here seeing my daughter?" But in this case, it's because he said, what is left for him? Now what more can he have but the kingdom? For the first time, the light went on for Saul. Bing! because Samuel had told him that God had chosen a man after his own heart and that he was going to raise him up. And for the first time, Saul had an imaginary person that he was paranoid of rising up. And at this moment, he goes, "You're the one. You're the one coming for my job. You're the one coming for the throne. You're the one. You're the one." Now, Saul, in humility and surrender, Saul could have said, "You know what? I think you're the anointed of the Lord. Here's my crown. Here's my throne. Here's my sword. Could I be your servant? Because who's going to fight against the will of God? Let me tell you who's going to fight against the will of God. A lot of people I know filled with pride, that's who's fighting against the will of God. People that are filled with pride and competition and attitude and all those different things. It would be pretty cool just to make... It's one thing when David is rescuing Saul by killing the enemy. You know, it's like, "Oh, this kid from Bethlehem, shepherd boy, man, did you see him sling that stone?" But now the thought that he's going to surpass him and ascend in competition, oh, that's a whole different story altogether. You know, success does that to anybody. Years ago, we were riding down the road. I remember this night specifically because of one issue. My daughter and her best friend were in the backseat of the car, and they wanted to go to a concert down at the Colonial of some new teenage girl, no-name girl from the country and western scene that wrote a song, and that song had Tim McGraw in it, the song about Tim McGraw. I don't know anything about it. Here's this girl. She wrote a song about Tim McGraw, and the girls were in the backseat, and they were awful quiet, and because they were such chatty, I looked around, and the two of them, because they didn't want to hear what we were talking about, were texting one another, and they were this close to each other. And very tricky, very tricky. And we dropped them off that night, and they saw a girl and had her, you know, met her and everything, a girl by the name of Taylor Swift. And nobody down at the Colonial, they're down there, and here's this girl, she just wrote a song about Tim McGraw, and so she's touring the country as a teenager. But now she's Taylor Swift, the biggest thing in country music, right? And then she wins all of the awards, and the very guy she was writing about, I'm sure that Tim McGraw and his precious wife, very gifted musicians, Faith Hill, I mean, they thought, "That's so cute, little teenage girl, she's writing about you, you sing the song, that's so great," you know? But then, fast forward a few years, she knocks them dead, wins all the Grammys. And there's the wife of Tim McGraw when she wins Best Female Artist of the Year, caught on camera. "What?" It was an embarrassing moment. How do you go from, "Oh, it's a cute kid, she wrote about you, honey," to "What?" Because how it's fine for you to do okay. It's okay for you to do okay in life. Just don't do better than me. That's looking through life, through the lens of pride, rather than, "Hey man, praise the Lord, that's awesome. Check it out. Look at the success." Well, there are going to be people in life that not only rival us, but surpass us. So we got to learn how to deal with it. It's one of the battles in life. It says in verse 10, "And it happened on the next day," this is the very next day, after they heard the song, "that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside this house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped his presence twice." I think the writer of 1 Samuel here, notice the words towards the end of verse 10. So David played music with what? His hand, as at other times. But there was a spear in Saul's hand. See, the picture of these two at this place in their life really shows it's what's in your hand. Saul, he has a spear. He's a king. He's got a spear. He's sitting there on his throne, maybe laying down on a couch. He's hanging onto the spear. He is being distressed by this spirit. It says he's prophesying the house. Most commentators believe that when this distressing spirit comes upon him, he kind of ecstatically babbled different things the word is used, but it seems to be like an inarticulate kind of mess that's going on for Saul. And in David's hand, you see, David, the Spirit of God hasn't left David. David's in the sweet spot of God's will. David's behaving wisely. And David, he can go out and kill a Goliath, or he can sing you a wonderful song and melody. They didn't have MP3. They didn't have iTunes, right? They couldn't just turn on some soothing music. Because when David played for Saul in the past, the spirit seemed to depart him and he had peace and he was refreshed. But now, as David's playing, David plays worship music, writes many of the Psalms. There's few people in all the Bible that are as gifted and multifaceted as David. He's not only a great warrior, he's a great shepherd. He's a great musician. He invented instruments. David's this incredible, he's a great administrator. Their kingdom rises to a height that had never been before or never after the days of his son Solomon. And so David's playing music with his hand because you see, in David's hands, whether it's a sling, it's for the glory of God. If it's a sword, it's for the glory of God. If it's an instrument, it's to worship God. David's heart vertically, David's mind vertically, David's vertical relationship with God is so powerful and so dynamic in sincerity. The thing in David's hand is a hand filled with worship. It's a hand filled with God. His hands are filled with God, if you will, in music. But Saul, he's got a spear. And he thinks, oh, right now, there's David. Maybe David's playing, he's got his eyes closed. He's doing that cool kumbaya rocking motion. Saul's like, I can't miss, you know. He throws the spear. It's driven into the wall. David, poof, spear. Soldier mode. It says he escaped him twice. He gets this, can you see him? Stand still. He wrenches it out of the wall. Now David is like dodgeball. He throws again, pins it into the wall. He escapes him twice. Can I just ask you right now in life, what's in your hand? Is it the generosity of a relationship that's connected with God, or is there a rivalry? Is there an envy? Is there a pridefulness? Is there a resentment? Is there a displeasure at the name or the face of some body in your life? And if you had the chance and they were in a room with you and there was no such thing as law enforcement, would they be dead? Is it your boss? Is it your ex-wife? Is it your neighbor? Is it a brother who ripped you off through the inheritance? I find people go through life, and there are certain people that they pick in their life that when they think of them and they talk of them and they reminisce about them, the only thing in their hand is a spear. If it was legal, I would kill them. And if I can't kill them and I don't have the stomach for it, at least I will talk badly and assassinate them with my mouth. You see, all of us are going through life with something in our hands. David just chose to go through it with a heart for the Lord. Saul seems to go through it with a competition, a edginess. In verse 12, now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Saul's afraid of David because God's with him. Wouldn't that be the first clue not to fight against him? You know what I mean? God's with him. Why would I attack you? Because God's with you, but God has departed from Saul. Once again, it was that spirit of competition, fearful for his throne. Verse 13, therefore Saul removed him from his presence. This Hebrew word is a descriptive word. It means to turn off, like you would turn off a faucet. It says that Saul turned him off from his presence. You ever done that with someone? You just shut them out. It's just like turning off the valve. You no longer have access to me. I'm cutting you out of my life. I'm turning you off. You're in the off mode as far as relationship flowing back and forth to us. From his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. So David keeps doing his job. His boss was trying to kill him. Would you show up at work on Monday if he threw a spear at you twice on Friday? Would you? I mean, isn't that nuts? right? But he's a king in their realm. That you know what? I guess if the king needs target practice, I'm the guy. You know, hopefully there'll be another volunteer next week for the target practice. He says in verse 14, David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. He's afraid of him because God is with him. He's afraid of him because he's wise, David's wise, and he's a fool. And David goes out and he behaves wisely. He doesn't get resentful like, I'm not going to be a good soul. No, he keeps excelling because that's what David's do. Men and women that love God do their best even when the boss is a jerk. Men and women that love God even if their husband or their wife does not love God. People that love God go through life without looking around going, I wonder what everybody else is doing. No, they go through life with their eyes fixed on the finish line of the author and finisher of their faith, the Lord Jesus, and they're going through life because they care about an audience of one. The majority of people go through life, whatever, is everybody else kind of lazy in their walk with God? Then I'll be lazy. Is everybody else kind of, you know, bad-mouth people, you know, behind their back? Then that's what I'll do. No, hey, you see, there's differences. There's differences in people's lives. It says in verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David. You see, well, wouldn't that be enough? I mean, all of Israel and the tribe of Judah, David's from the tribe of Judah, they loved David because he went out and came in before them. He was kind of the representation of them. Everybody loves a hero, don't they? Man, if somebody from Idaho does well in the Olympics, it's the biggest, they're the coolest thing, right, in Idaho because they did well at the Olympics. Because there's this national representation. Who's your best? David. The Israelis would say, hey, man, you heard about our hero David? David's the man. And everybody loved him. And you might think, just because a lot of people love David, does that soothe the wound that his king and his boss and the man that he went into battle for to kill Goliath is trying to kill him? It's a weird thing. You know, being a pastor of a large church, you would think, because of all the encouragement you get from a lot of people, that it would not really matter when that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 people choose to throw daggers at you or choose to hate you or say mean things to you or are lying behind your back. All the encouraging people would say, hey, you know, forget about that. Don't listen to that. Well, sometimes it's kind of hard, isn't it? Because there can be 100 people that you have a great relationship, but that one person, just to know when you go to sleep at night that there's this person that hates your guts is a little painful. And David, I mean, all of Israel, all of Judah loved David, but his boss is trying to kill him, and he's the king. If there's anybody in David's life, David's a young man, Saul's an older man, if there's anybody that David would no doubt love to hear, attaboy, way to go, David, from, it'd be the king. Be the king. He's not going to hear that, though. Saul and all of his schemes, he brings some more family members. This time he brings the girls into the picture. We see that Jonathan loved David just for who David was. But then Saul said to David in verse 17, here is my older daughter Merab. I will give her to you as wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. He's like, oh, let's just let the Philistines kill David. That's what we want to do. Send him into a lot of special operations type of things where he can die from the Philistines. And he had promised after the Goliath thing to give his oldest daughter to whoever killed Goliath. And so here's his opportunity with Merab. But David's pretty reluctant about this part of the deal in killing the giant. In verse 18, so David said to Saul, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it happened at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David that she was given to Adriel the Maholathite as a wife. He says, you know what? Here's my wife, or here's my daughter Merab. You can have her. And David goes, who am I? Now, this tells us something. David is the subject of the number one hit song in Israel. But how's David look at himself? Samuel Chadwick, the wonderful old school Methodist preacher, It's one of my favorite quotes from Samuel Chadwick. He said, if you're successful, don't crow. And if you fail, don't croak. And David was successful, but David doesn't crow. When they offer Merab, he doesn't say, yeah, it's about time. You know, I killed Goliath. That was part of the deal. I get the king's daughter. I get great riches in my father's house is tax exempt. Come on, bring on Merab. No, he says, who am I? What is my life? Or my father's family in Israel, that I should be the king, the son-in-law to the king. David saw himself in such humble terminology. He did not believe his press clippings. He did not look at himself any different than the shepherd boy from Bethlehem. He's the same guy. I love that. When success comes to some people, it ruins them for life. Other people, they never change. They're just the same. They're the same as they were before. They're the same after the success. That's the same. And it's almost, we don't know why Saul does it. He must have kept pressure up, trying to give Merab to him. And then when it was going to happen, then he gave Merab, his daughter, to Adriel. It's like, what? He gives it. Well, maybe this will torque him off. You just got to push the right buttons in David to have him freak out. Maybe it's when a promise is broken. I thought throwing a spear at him would do it, but obviously that doesn't do it for David. I even tried twice. Maybe it's when you break a promise to David. You know, some people will put up a lot of abuse from a friend or a family member, but there's something that is it's the deal breaker. You know, oh, they did this, that's it, you crossed the line. We don't know why, and there's no commentary on it. Verse 20, he's got another daughter, though the first daughter was given away. Now, we call her Michael in Protestant Christendom. She's been called Michal, if you will, but literally the Hebrew is Michal. That's the way you say her name, Michal. And so Michal, I'm going to call her Michael because I can't change all of Christendom's approach to Michael, though it seems like a masculine name. She's a female, and she's his younger daughter. So now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. Oh, this daughter. Didn't say anything about Merab being that attracted to David, but Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Now, it doesn't please him for the reason that most father-in-laws would be pleased for their daughter to fall in love. Like, oh, this is great, honey. He's going to be the love of your life. He has a whole different motive. Verse 21, so Saul said, I will give her to him that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you and all his servants love you. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. He's having the servants be the messengers between these two, the go-between. Now, what happens in this is that Saul thinks to himself, Michael is going to be a snare. Why is she going to be a snare? I never thought once in all the years of my daughter's life that she was going to be a snare to whoever she married. I thought, my daughter is so sweet. I'm like, she is going to be a catch. There's not a guy good enough on this planet for my girl. They're all dogs because she's my princess, right? That's the way I thought about my daughter anyway. I didn't think, oh, man, the guy that she gets, oh, he's going to get it. It means a noose, that his daughter is going to be a noose. Now, we find out later when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 6 why, because we get a glimpse of who Michal really is, because she despises David in her heart because he's publicly worshiping and whirling before the public, and she despises him in her heart. It reminds me of the story about a pastor that was a very godly pastor, and he had a whole bunch of kids. And one of his daughters, though she was a Christian and she was born again, she was just a spiteful girl. And a young man put his eye on her and fell in love with her from a distance. And he came and met with the pastor and said, hey, I want to ask for your daughter's hand in marriage. And the father said, I'm sorry, her hand is not available for marriage. And he said, oh, is she already engaged? She said, no, but she'll never be engaged. She said, why? He said, because my daughter is not fit to be the wife for any man. I wouldn't put any man through that. And he said, well, sir, is she not a professing Christian? He said, yes, she is a professing Christian. And then he said, well, what about that? He said, let me just tell you something. The grace of God can live with some people that a husband cannot. And that's what he thought about his daughter. That's a pretty heavy duty deal, right? Can you see the daughter? Dad, who is at the door? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter, right? So she's going to be a snare, but also that the Philistines would be, he would die at the hands of the Philistine. Now he has a plan. Prideful, jealous, envious, spiteful, angry, displeased Saul has a plan to destroy David, and check it out. Only in these ancient times. Verse 23, so Saul's servant spoke those words in the hearing of David, and David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. David said, do you think it's a light deal to be in the family of royalty, to be his son-in-law? I'm poor, financially destitute. David was a soldier. Didn't mean that he had much resources. We don't know if Saul came through with the money and the riches and all of that stuff. He says that he's poor and he's lightly esteemed. Now, all of the people are singing his praises. There's a top 40 hit singing his praises. Why would David say he's lightly esteemed? Because he's just looking at life from his perspective. I'm still the same poor shepherd boy from Bethlehem. That's who I am. And I'm really not fit to be a part of the royal family. And so they told Saul that. Well, Saul knew something that would push the button for David to take the leap to the altar of marriage. And how do you inspire a soldier? By giving him an incredible task. In verse 25, then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. He thought for sure, well, if David goes and tries to get 100 foreskins, that means there's going to be a fight. A Philistine is not going to give a foreskin without a fight. Just saying. Can you see David with his sword on his shoulder? He says, I need your foreskin. There's an easy way for this to happen, and there's a hard way for this to happen. I can kill you and chop it off, or you could just, you know, we'll have a little circumcision service right here. And needless to say, there was not a Philistine that volunteered for that process. So, only in the Bible do you have these great stories, right? It says in verse 26, so when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well. Man, he's stoked to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days that had not expired, meaning he said, if you want to marry my daughter, I want you to get 100 foreskins from the Philistines, meaning you're going to have to go fight and kill 100 foreskins. Oh no, the army of foreskins, the army of foreskins. They're attacking, I'm so sorry. Yikes. So, foreskins. Sorry. It's Wednesday night. I'm excited about getting the ice cream. I just kind of lost my mind. Okay. The days had not expired. So he has what it's going to take to marry his daughter is 100 foreskins of the Philistines. But he gave him a time frame. So, okay, in 2 weeks, you got to have them by that time or you're not going to be able to marry Michal. And so it says in verse 27, therefore David arose and went, he and his men. So he rounded up his soldiers and killed 200 men of the Philistines. Now, wait a second. Saul said he wanted 100. David said, I'll do you better. I'll give you 200. You see, David, when it came to money, David had nothing. Well, what David has is a sword. And he's a soldier. He's like, turn me loose. So he kills 200 of the Philistines. And David brought, it says, their foreskins. And they gave them in full count to the king that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as wife. Says they brought him in full count, his soldiers. So his soldiers go, they kill these guys. If you're young and you don't know what a foreskin is, ask your mom and dad. Okay? So they come back and it says they gave him at full count. Now, I don't know what, you ever come home from fishing and you got some fish on a line? you know? I don't know what it looks like to come back with a whole bunch of foreskins. It says it's full count. I mean, are they? Do you deal them like cards? One, two, three, four. Or like my grandma used to count when we played cards. Onesies, twosies, threesies. I don't know. What I do know is they weren't leaving the place until we counted the full 200 out to the king. There you went. There's your pile of foreskins. The only thing that even rivals this, when the children of Israel come out of the wilderness, they come across the Jordan River. No one had been circumcised out of the 600,000 fighting men for that 40 years. So they circumcised them all when they joined. And it said it called it the hill of the foreskins. The hill of foreskins, anyway. It's a lot of foreskins to make a Grand Teton, let me tell you, right there. So, moving along. Ice cream to be had. Okay, verse 28. Thus Saul saw and knew. Now check this out. This is what Saul knows. Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. He saw and he knew that the Lord was with David. And that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. There's a guy just living life, behaving wisely. Fourth time in this chapter it said that about David. And there's a guy that's living like a fool. He sees that God's hand's on David. God's with David. He sees it. It's tangible. Let me just share with you that when the hand of God is upon a person's life, it's tangible. It's tangible. You can see it. You sense it. It's the hand of God upon their life. And it says that he was, and not only he sees that David's in right relationship with God, but Michal, his daughter, the daughter from his own body, loves David like crazy. Like a dagger in his heart. This is the guy that's basically from his daughter's perspective, or from the father's perspective of the daughter, that he's going to take his job and became king over Israel. And he was still more afraid. And then it says he became David's enemy continually. Why would I want to fight against God's hand? Why would I want to fight against God's anointed? Why would I want to try to thwart the hand of God? Because I'm a fool. Later, when the last time that David confronts Saul, David has the opportunity to kill him. David has two opportunities to kill him outright, and his men want him to do it. And this is what Saul's words were. He said, David, I have erred exceedingly and played the fool. That's at the end of his life. You can put that epitaph on his tombstone. I have erred exceedingly and played the fool. When you're out of tune with God and you look through life through the lens of pride and you go through life with a spear in your hand just looking for opportunities to pin men and women to the wall, you're erring exceedingly and playing the fool. It might be the boss. It might be the ex-wife. It might be the brother that just ripped you off from, you know, part of the inheritance of the family. You know, it doesn't really matter. David's going to go through life, and this is the thing that David has. David stays right with God, though he sins terribly. David, we're going to see the graphicness of David's own sin. David is not perfect. David has sin in his life. David struggles with things, but they're different things than what Saul struggles with. The thing for David is, David left what God was going to do to those adversaries, those who would attack him. He just asked God to deal with it. God, you just deal with it. God, you deal with it. God, you deal with it. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Leave room for the vengeance of the Lord. We go through life and we can really try to get even. We really can. We can try to get even. We can try to get even with what we say by putting people down. We can try to get even by lying about them. We can try to get even by seeing them get the short end of the stick in business deals. There's lots of ways that we would seek to harm others. What's in your hand? What's in your heart? What's in your mind? What do your eyes see? I've had people tell me straight up that they're waiting for my fall, waiting for me to crash and burn for somehow, whatever reason that they've chosen to posture themselves as my enemy. And you're like, well, what do you do with that? And I just say, well, God bless you, man. God bless you. I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want you to fall. I want God's best for you. Well, I'm waiting for you to, you know, this to happen in your life or that to happen in your life. And the fortunate thing, we don't have to go through life with fear. All I can control is my own relationship with God. And I figure if I take care of my relationship with God and I'm right with God, there's nothing that man can do to me. Nothing. If God be for me, who can be against me? But if I'm not right with God and I'm in rebellion and pride and living off in sin, then, you know, shame on me. I'm in trouble. I'm in a bad place. But you know what? If you're right with God, the only thing you can maintain is your character and your relationship with God. Let God fight all your battles. Let God take care of that stuff. Don't you try to solve it all by trying to get your supervisor fired, going over his head or whatever. Just trust God and just watch what he does. Because, you know, through it, you're going to grow more than you could possibly think because you have to grow in faith. When I was a young man and God began to call me into ministry, there began to be, from certain people, a real resentment about God's gifting and calling in my life. I can't do anything about that. I'm just loving God. But sometimes when you're a person that God is using, it's only natural that people are going to hate your guts. It's just only natural. Because people do not know what to do with blessing and success and the obvious hand of God upon your life. So you may experience that, but just trust God through it. Us who are older, now I look at my job, as I look at the younger people coming up, I'm like, I want to see them do well. And you know what? There's no spear in my hand. I want to see them do well. I want to help them. I want to give them opportunities to soar and to do well. And if they excel me, praise the Lord, I'm nobody anyway. You know what I mean? I want to see them do well. And if they go on and do greater things than me, my hat's off to them. God bless them. God bless them. I'm in their corner, man. I'm cheering for them. And isn't that the way it's supposed to be? I know a pastor that every time he leaves, he gets the worst teachers possible to cover for him for a couple of weeks of vacation. He gets the worst speakers possibly so that when he comes back, the people are like, oh, we're so glad you're back, Pastor. We've had 2 weeks of drought, you know, here from the Word of God and the boat. And he comes back, I knew you'd miss me. And back he comes. Well, my goal is to have the very best for you guys. So when I come home, and people tell me this sometimes, hey, Pastor, I know you were gone for a couple of weeks, but it was so great. You can stay longer the next time if you want to. And you know what? I've accomplished what I want to accomplish because I want to see others do well. People think that I'm in competition with other ministers of the Lord. I'm not in competition. I'm praying for them. I'm praying for God's blessing on them. I might be in competition for the soul of the guy, you know, the bartender down the street. I'm in competition with him. You know, but I'm not in competition with other servants. We had these comedians here a couple weeks ago, and one of the comedians asked me, hey, who's your rival church? I said, we don't have one. And he said, oh, no, everybody. Somebody told me, and they gave this name. And I said, hey, don't you be using that in your, it's not funny. I know you're a comedian. You want to use all this stuff. That's not funny. I said, they're our brothers. We're praying for them. He still used it in his shtick. I'm like, so it comes across like, hey, no, that's not our heart. We don't have the corner on the market of what God's doing in Idaho Falls. We get to be a little part of what God is doing in the big work of his kingdom. It's not about water springs. It's about the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. So let's keep it that way. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for ice cream. We just pray that you would bless your servants. And I just pray for those who are here tonight and Lord, right now, there's that person stuck in their head. They've had a spear in their hand. They've had a sword in their mouth to do damage, and or they just have that feeling of resentment towards someone. And maybe it's because you're blessing that person. Maybe, I don't know what the deal is. But Lord, I just believe you want them to lay that burden down here tonight and to trust you. And as we're just in an attitude of prayer, if there's someone you just want to basically just give to the Lord and have your heart and your mind free from this issue in your soul, somebody you want to forgive, you just want to let it go and you want to just trust the Lord, I just want you to stand up wherever you're at. We're going to pray for you. We don't know who it is. We don't know. We don't care about any details. You're not telling us any stories by standing up. You're just simply saying, I need to let this go. Right now, before I leave here, I need to let this go. Before we pray, you know, is anybody else? No doubt there's a few more. You know what? Lord's prompting your heart. I want you to lay this down. This is an opportunity to respond in faith. Don't leave here the same way you came in, with this burden on your heart. Let it go. Let's pray. Pray with me. You are standing. Lord Jesus, please forgive me for hanging on to this hatred and resentment. Lord, it's eaten me up over these years. It's been a poison in my soul. The thoughts that I think, the words that I've said, the feelings that have overwhelmed me. And Lord, I'm tired of dragging this ball and chain around with me. And here tonight on this Wednesday night, before your throne of grace, I just come for help. I ask that you just pull it out of my heart, Lord, by the roots. Lord, there would be nothing left of this to defile me. And Lord, I pray that in place of it, you would fill me with your love for this person. That you would give me actually a heart to pray your blessing on them. I want to give it up. I really do. Lord, I've tried before. It just comes back like cancer. And so, Lord, I'm asking for supernatural help, for you to set me free. To set me free. Lord, as I leave this place, I pray for the freedom in my heart and in my mind, and that my hand can have an instrument of music and praise to you, rather than a spear trying to pin people to the wall. So Lord, I just receive your forgiveness. I receive your help in time of need. I receive the ministry of your Holy Spirit to empower me, Lord, to be who you want me to be. And I just pray that you'd help me behave wisely, and that others would see that you are with me because of your love and grace. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.